An exaltation of God's grace and mercy. So thank you, Steve and Philip. You guys can have a seat just for a moment here. Well, we turn to God's word here, and I'm very excited to introduce our speaker today, Pastor Justin McKittrick, and his wife Julie and son Carson are here. So welcome. So good to have you with us. And Justin has been pastor teacher of Grace Community Church in Jacksonville since 2011, and we were talking earlier, and he pointed out that's exactly when Phillips started seminary, and so they are kind of growing together in that ministry there at Grace Jacks. As point out that Pastor Justin is the campus pastor of the TES campus there in Jacksonville, and also the main speaker at the Abide Youth Camp. Some of our youth just got back from a few weeks ago, back in July. But the reason that we asked Pastor Justin particularly to come this morning, just he was a personal mentor of Philip, and of course involved in the ordination process heavily, and he and the elders there were so helpful just with us, thinking through the best way to bring Philip here to serve at our church. And so they just served us just incredibly in that process, not only before the process, just in the training, but also just again in that transition process and just bringing him here. And just lastly, when Pastor Justin told me the kind of the topic and title of today's message, I was just rejoicing in my own heart, just thinking, yes, that's exactly what I want to hear from you. Because when I think of you, I think of a man with a pastor's heart. And so I just think our body's going to be blessed so much. So come bring the word, brother.
Well, good morning. It truly is a joy for me to be with your church family. The joy of our fellowship just because of the Expositor Seminary and graduates and just the like-mindedness, and so getting updates about your church, and have long been encouraged of the Lord's work in this church. We have actually two of our young ladies are coming down to the Orlando area for college, and they will be joining your church family just here in a couple weeks. And I know many of you know Ty, who was so well ministered to here, and she is up with us and married off now, and we just rejoice in the like-mindedness and the camaraderie with that. So grateful for Matt and his faithfulness. I remember hearing when he first was just planning the church and meeting in a small room with Red Rhino material right next door, hidden under a curtain, and just to see how the Lord has blessed this church and the love for truth. And not only special just to be at the church, but obviously special for me just with Philip being installed as an elder today. As Matt said, we kind of cut our teeth in ministry together. My first year was his first year in seminary. Philip has been so patient with me over the years, and to see him just grow and mature as a man of God, and then God knew he needed Lindsay, and brought Lindsay into his life, and their three precious children, and they are very, very, very much missed, but we could not be more excited that they are here with you. And I know you are getting a taste of his giftedness and his humility and his love for the Lord and just how the Lord has gifted him all to the glory of the Lord in that way. And we reap that faithfulness for many, many years at our church. And so just a unique, special privilege for me to be here this morning. Even in light of that, turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. And even as we are thinking about eldership, pastoral ministry, what does it mean to be an elder? I know, as you've heard before, an elder is a pastor, an overseer, those synonymous terms. We're going to look at the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning. And I actually just want to begin reading 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, to set the stage for us. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. My guess is most of you have been in a hospital at some point in your life, maybe as a patient, maybe in visiting. Some of you might even work in the medical community. And when you go to the hospital, rightly so, all focus is on the patient. You show up to visit a patient. You want to know how the patient is doing. Nurses are attending to a patient. All those machines are hooked up to the patient. all attention goes to the patient. And even as you show up as a visitor, you are going to check out and see how is that patient doing. And when you walk in that room, there might be other things going on, but your attention is rightly on the patient. And that would be true for probably everyone that walks in the room, unless you're a doctor in residency, or maybe another attending observing physician. And if you're a doctor in residency and you walk into the room, you certainly are aware of that patient. You know the focus is on that patient, but you are watching what the doctor is doing. What is the doctor saying? What tests is the doctor ordering? What encouragement is the doctor giving? You're aware of the patient, but the doctoral resident is actually paying most attention to the doctor. This is what we're going to do this morning as we look into the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to back up and look at Paul's perspective as a pastor as he writes to these precious believers. And just like a hospital where the main focus is rightly on the patient, not the doctor, to be clear, this book is written to the Thessalonians. The authorial intent is focused on them and ministering to them. Paul authored this letter expressing his heart along with Silvanus, Silas, and Timothy's heart for these precious believers. And he wrote with a very specific reason. He wrote to come alongside this young church to encourage them and instruct them. This was a young church. And it was a healthy church. In fact, in many ways, they were a thriving church. And yet, like any young church, not because there was any scandalous issue, there were still immaturities among them. And so Paul, in many ways, writes them and says, listen, my brothers and sisters, you're doing well. Excel still more. And he encourages them to stay the course. And yet in their immaturities, he also addresses some different issues that had come up that he wanted to make sure they had clarity on for their personal lives. He addressed issues of sexual purity. He addressed issues of body life and interacting with leadership and how to interact with each other and even discernment as they thought of life in the body of Christ. He also addressed some theological issues. There were questions about the rapture and the day of the Lord, and he brought theological clarity, not merely so that they would know the right answers, but so that they would live rightly in view of that truth. And then even in chapter 2, apparently there was some wrong thinking circulating around the church, even about Paul's motives in ministry, and so he brings clarity to them of this is how I minister to you. You know the testimony of my life. And in many ways, it's because of that clarity that we see in chapter 2 that we get a unique insider's glimpse into Paul's heart as a pastor. The focus is on the patient. That's the authorial intent. But we're going to look almost like a doctoral resident at Paul's ministry as the doctor. Why does he do what he does? What does he say? What is on his heart as he's caring for these children in the faith? Thus, in many ways, this letter gives us a unique open window into his heart as a pastor. You could say in one way, I'm going to preach a sermon to Philip this morning, and I'm asking you to listen in. And to a degree, that is truthful. We're going to talk about pastoral ministry and leadership. And in fact, in all seriousness, for my heart, for Philip's heart, for Matt's heart, for anyone aspiring to ministry, for anyone in leadership, in any capacity in the church, it is so vital that leaders understand this is God's church, and he has even given instruction and job description for what leaders are to do in the church. Tragically, there's such a drifting away from the beautiful design of God in the church today. And that starts with leaders understanding God's heart for the church. I began looking at this. Our church, we worked through the book of 1 Thessalonians, just wrapped up several months ago, and in the midst of my studying to work through it verse by verse for the church, it just caught my attention how often Paul's heart is not only displayed but articulated. And I just made a list one day, learning from Paul's example as a pastor. My list included 36 different observations to learn from. Don't worry, we don't have a 36-point message. But it's just plastered throughout this letter, Paul's heart, an example on full display as a pastor. And while this would be true for any New Testament epistle, learning from Paul's heart and why he writes what he does and how he responds, 1 Thessalonians, because of some of the issues he's addressing, gives us a unique glimpse into his motives, his priorities, his thinking, and therefore his ministry. And yet, while this is certainly significant for any of us who are in ministry and will bear unique accountability for that, it's actually bigger than that. It is vital that the entire church understands God's design for leaders in the church. Leaders certainly need to know this, but so does the church. As a church family, you need to understand what God has called leaders to do. And not just what they're to do, but why God has called them to do that. And you ask, well, why do I need to do this? I might not be the doctor. I'm not the one ministering in this way. I'm not preaching a sermon. I don't even have a desire to necessarily be in leadership. Well, can I just encourage you a few ways before we begin? Your leaders desperately need them to pray for, or you to pray for them, and to know how to pray for them. You are called to understand what God expects of leaders for several reasons, certainly to hold them accountable, but even more than that, to understand why they do what they do, not only in the church in general, but why they shepherd you the way that they do. Your leaders are under divine mandate for how the church is to operate. Your leaders are under divine mandate into the care that they are to have for you for the glory of God. And therefore, to understand that heart is healthy not only for them, but for the entire church. Likewise, for you to come alongside your leadership and to encourage them in the very thing that God's word has called them to do. If I can add to that, some of you probably at some point in your life will move out of Orlando. That's just normal church dynamics. When you go to a new church, do you know what a healthy church looks like? Will you know what godly leadership is required as you go to that church so you can be discerning to be in a healthy church? And even beyond that, by design, and this was just read in 1 Peter 5, your leaders are called to be an example that the testimony of their life you would imitate, that you would learn from, that as they pursue Christ, you would pursue Christ. So this isn't just a message for Philip as he's installed. This is something that every single heart in here needs to understand. So with that in mind, let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians, where we get a glimpse into Paul's heart as a pastor. What do we learn from the testimony of his life? We're going to work through three displays of a faithful pastor. Three displays of faithful pastoral ministry from the testimony of Paul's life. First, pastors, elders, are to be God-focused and God-dependent. Pastors and elders are to be God-focused and God-dependent, and that seems so basic. But oh, how easy it is for leaders and churches to stray from that. Paul's life and ministry, you could say, had a pervasive theocentric focus. And it permeated his life personally, and it permeated his life pastorally. And you're familiar with many of his other writings where Paul shares his heart and it just kind of overflows out of him. I think of Philippians 3:8, as he considered everything lost compared to the surpassing value of what? Knowing Christ. That's what mattered most to Paul in his own life. That's how he was saved. And therefore, the goal of his life was what? 2 Corinthians 5:9. Listen, whether I'm at home with the Lord or still in this earthly tent, this earthly body, I just want to be pleasing to Him. That's what drove Paul's life. Colossians 1, 28, 29, his purpose in ministry, to present everyone perfect in Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, he said, listen, my words don't come from worldly wisdom. I'm not trying to persuade you because I've got anything figured out. I simply come to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. I just want you to know Christ. God-focused and God-dependent. And while this is true for pastors, this obviously is true really for any believer. But there's a unique accountability that comes to anyone in leadership when it comes to a God-centered focus. And in fact, we see warnings throughout Scripture, tragically, of how shepherds lost that God-centeredness, left that dependence on the Lord. You think of God's strong words to the false shepherds in Ezekiel 34 who had abandoned His flock. You think of the warnings given in 2 Timothy, so many so-called shepherds that were really not shepherding at all. In fact, they were just pursuing their own interests, and that would be at best. At worst, they are actually wolves. That's why Paul's testimony is so important as we think of pastoral ministry. His allegiance, his focus, his dependence, it's crystal clear. You could say Paul ministered ultimately for an audience of one. Pastors are called ultimately to please one, and that's the Lord. Look over at 1 Thessalonians 2. We're going to be jumping around in this book as we look at some of these lessons. Chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, keep that in mind. You yourselves know. His appeal to them is, you know the testimony of my life. You know what mattered most to me. In fact, we see this refrain, you yourselves know, so many times throughout this chapter. Go down to verse 2, middle of the verse, as you know. Go over to verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know. You go over to 2:9, for you recall, brethren. You go down to 2:10, you are witnesses, and so is God. Verse 11, just as you know, Paul, out of the integrity of his life, is able to say, listen, not only is this true, you know this is true. This is what my life and ministry is about. Well, with that in mind, go down to 2:4, and we specifically see this audience of one focus, this desire for the glory of God in his life. But just as we had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Apparently, there were some false accusations circulating around this young church brought about by some false teachers or some attacking the church. We aren't given all the details that were questioning Paul's motives and his methods in ministry. They were saying, Paul's really just ministering for himself. It's really not about you. And Paul has the integrity to be able to say, listen, you know the testimony of my life. You know this is not true. You know how I loved you and cared for you. And here you know ultimately we weren't about pleasing men. Our ministry was first and foremost about the glory of God. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. A pastor's ultimate allegiance and ultimate desire must be single-minded. In fact, when ulterior motives are allowed to creep in and stay, it creates not only a drift in his life, but it can have incredible consequences in a drift for the church. This is why God, and I know this is going to be read later, and even we'll talk about this, that the qualifications of ministry are so significant, and it starts with a man's heart for the glory of God. In fact, look at verse 4 again. Notice the emphasis of this on Paul's mind. Approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Put through a test. And the idea isn't just that a test was passed once. In fact, the language that is used here, that he was approved and continues to be approved, this is the ongoing testimony of a man's life. This theocentric focus, and therefore proved to be, do what? Entrusted with the gospel, a most precious and sobering stewardship with the purpose of what? To please God, the ultimate goal of life and ministry. And then Paul even has the integrity to be able to say, who examines our hearts? God is the one who knows the heart. Listen, not just the pastor's heart, God knows your heart. God knows every thought, every motive. He knows everything that's going through your mind right now. He knows everything that we do and why that we do it. Paul says, I live to please the Lord, and God examines my heart, this focus on stewardship and accountability with this ultimate goal of the glory of God, to please God. There's a sense where a pastor longs to be able to say, if everyone else turns their back on God, I must stay the course. That has to be my allegiance. And you say, is a man even able to do that? No. No man left to his flesh is able to do that. That's why accompanied with this theocentric focus is absolute dependence. And we see Paul have this idea of I'm living for the glory of God, but I'm absolutely dependent on God to do that. And that just holds hands in all of his life and ministry. In fact, Paul's faithfulness didn't stem from his own personal greatness. It stemmed from his humble dependence. Back up a couple verses, the 1 Thessalonians 2:2. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness where? In our God. To speak to you the gospel amid much opposition. Boldness, courage, conviction in our God, trusting him, his presence, his work. And you think of the context of what he's saying here. Paul, on his second missionary journey, he's traveling through Macedonia. He goes to Philippi, and God does an amazing work in Philippi, but he's beaten and wrongly imprisoned in Philippi. And the Lord orchestrates his release, and so he continues on as he's ushered out of the city, basically forced out, and he ends up in Thessalonica. And what does he do in Thessalonica? He does the very same thing that he did in Philippi. We don't know the exact time frame of when he would have shown up to Thessalonica after Philippi. It probably was not long, as we see in Acts 16. And I've often wondered, does he still have maybe not blue, but the yellow marks of bruises on his body in that city? Bruised and beaten for the gospel, possibly visible marks still on his body. And as he gets to Thessalonica, what does he do? Am I okay, Lord? I say everything right? There's always that accountability when power comes in and out. To do the very same thing in which he was just beaten in prison for. Our flesh can't hold that. Thus, Paul clarifies, we had boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. This Godward focus, this Godward dependence, it's all over this letter. Even in simple things that are said, he specifically describes the gospel as the gospel of God, 2:2, 2:8, 2:9. The source of truth that he shares isn't himself. It's not his own message. It's not his own words. It's all the Lord's, and he doesn't dare abandon that. Later, even as he describes Timothy as a co-worker in 3:2, he describes him as a co-worker in the gospel of Christ. This is his good news that we're proclaiming. In 1:5, he said his message came with the power of God and the Holy Spirit. Paul lived with deep conviction that the gospel could change lives, but he understood with great clarity it's God's power and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that brings about that change. Absolute dependence. There is nothing any man can say to change a heart. To be faithful steward, yes, but it's the work of God that brings about salvation and sanctification. In 2:13, Paul was very quick to say that Thessalonians believe not in the words of men, but in the very words of God. That's what Paul shared. The focus is completely on the Lord. It's all about Christ, all about his glory, completely dependent on him. He didn't preach self. He didn't preach his opinions. He didn't preach human ideas. He shared the gospel of God. This is why Paul later will tell Timothy, listen, what are you to do in the church? Preach the word. Because it's all about the Lord, always is about the Lord, always will be about the Lord. Faithful pastoral ministry is to be consumed with a focus on God and his truth. A faithful pastor named Don Green has written this, and it's so good for my own heart. He says this, quote, my pastor friends will relate, it's simple really. In days of strength, preach the word. In days of weakness, preach the word. In days of joy, preach the word. In days of sorrow, preach the word. When people come, preach the word. When people go, preach the word. When men praise you, preach the word. When men slander you, preach the word. When prosperity blesses, preach the word. When poverty humbles, preach the word. When the church grows, preach the word. And when the church splits, preach the word. In elder unity, preach the word. In elder conflict, preach the word. When the world listens, preach the word. When the world mocks, preach the word. When family is near, preach the word. When family is far, preach the word. When you feel like it, preach the word. When you don't, preach the word. If people notice, preach the word. If people ignore, preach the word. When you feel the Spirit, preach the word. When you feel the devil, preach the word. When you remember Jesus, preach the word. When you remember Judas, preach the word. By the crib, preach the word. By the grave, preach the word. When sinners repent, preach the word. When sinners rebel, preach the word. With youthful strength, preach the word. With dying breath, preach the word. That is a pastor's commission. No more and no less. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And certainly we often think of the pulpit as the primary emphasis of that, but preaching the word goes way beyond that. It's in the one-on-one meeting to when a man is standing up front. This is what Paul modeled. He preached publicly and he preached privately to the Thessalonians. He was persecuted in Philippi for what? Preaching the gospel. He shows up to Thessalonica and what did he do? He just kept preaching the gospel. If a man's focus ever becomes self, the heart will be tempted to cower and cave. And yet a man that holds fast to the word of God can do nothing else but say, thus saith the Lord. This is why shepherds are such dependent people, because in and of themselves they can't do that. John MacArthur has written this, we ministers are weak, common, plain, frail, breakable, dishonorable, and disposable clay pots who should be taking the garbage out. But instead we're bringing the glory of God to our people. No man is worthy of the glory of God in that way. Thus the dependence. You see this throughout the letter. In other ways, look at 1:2 at the very beginning of chapter 1. It's almost so simple, and we're so used to this in Paul's letters that we can skim over it. He begins the letter in thinking of the salvation of the Thessalonians, and his first response is what? We give thanks to God. What did Paul understand? God did this work. This wasn't us. This wasn't our greatness. This is God who did the work. 3:9 says the same thing. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before you? God, you did this. God, you must do this. There is no other hope except for the work of the Lord. And not only did Paul express gratitude, but we see this refrain as well of prayer. I'm thanking you for what you have done, and I'm praying, God, I know you are the only one that can do it. Would you mercifully work? We see in 1:2, he's constantly praying for the Thessalonians. In 3:10, praying for spiritual opportunities, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. You know, I see this in my own heart. I've talked with my wife and our elders about this many times. Sadly, one of the greatest manifestations of my arrogance can be manifested in my prayerlessness, because it misunderstands how dependent I truly am. Paul lived in prayer. And Paul not only models prayerful dependence in how he prays. Go over to 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Notice what he says to the church regarding himself and the other missionaries. Brethren, pray for us. Can I just encourage you? Pray for your pastors. Oh, they desperately need your prayer as they are weak, feeble men longing for the glory of God. And yet something that's often forgotten is that while shepherds are called to shepherd, they are still sheep, and they need shepherded. They're but men. And so for you to pray for them, to come alongside them, hold them accountable, understand God's heart for them, this is vital for the health of the church. This is how Paul ministered. It's always about God, and it was always done in humble dependence. Paul ministered with a God-focused and God-dependent ministry. If I can just get personal, Philip, stay God-focused and stay God-dependent. Let's move to a second display of faithful pastoral ministry. Pastors are to be God-focused and God-dependent. Second, pastors, elders, are to pursue godly character and godly living. Pastors are to pursue godly character and godly living. Courageous Churchmen, I know many of you are probably familiar with that conference. As Matt and Philip will go down to it, a pastor's conference down in Jupiter, Florida, the seminary puts on. There was a panel session, and they were asking different pastors questions, and the question that was posed was, what do you think is the greatest danger facing the church? And Paul Lamy, who's pastor, one of our campus pastors in Huntsville, one of our faculty members, he said this: the greatest danger facing my church, it's me. I'm the greatest danger to this church. Now listen, Paul is a godly man. I know him personally. He is qualified by the grace of God, has incredible gifts and wisdom. And his expression wasn't one merely of a trite statement or some immaturity. It was actually great maturity. It was understanding the accountability that comes to anyone in leadership and the danger of any drift. Thus, the pursuit of godly character and godly living is so significant. Denny Burke's written this: much of my learning to follow Jesus is unlearning to follow myself. And how significant that is for every believer, and especially for leaders. Thus, godliness is what matters in ministry. Godliness is what matters to God. Godliness is what qualifies a man to be in ministry. And God's qualifications are not some sinless perfection of which no person could ever achieve. But you notice in the Word of God how often character is highlighted for anyone in leadership. This is Paul's testimony. And again, this is where we get this unique glimpse into not only his ministry and his heart for the glory of God, but his motives. This unique glimpse into his heart. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. Look at verse 3 this time. Again, in this context of these false accusations, he's highlighted, I'm absolutely dependent on God. I had boldness in God. I'm doing this to please God. That's my ultimate motive. But undergirding, or I should say the manifestation of that, 2:3, our exhortation doesn't come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. We aren't coming to manipulate you. We aren't just saying what you want to hear. We aren't trying to garner a crowd. Go down to verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. Through all this, remember that refrain? He's not just saying this, he's able to say, you know. You know the testimony of our lives. This is why shepherds are not only to be above reproach, but to be with people, among people, as fellow sheep, opening up God's word in each other's lives, growing together. And Paul is able to say, you know the testimony of my life. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, his life was worthy to be imitated. He was willing to suffer for the gospel and in fact became an example for the Thessalonian church. Will they learn from his example and likewise suffered for the gospel? In 1 Thessalonians 2:9, we see he didn't want anything to hinder the gospel going forth. And so in his early days of evangelism there, he made sure to work to not burden them or that there could be any false accusation of his motive. In 2:10, he says, you are witnesses and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. You know not only what we've said, but you know the testimony of our lives. It's one thing to preach holiness and righteousness. God says, no, before you can ever preach that, you must live this. That's why you see 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 with the qualifications for elders. That's why Paul says to Timothy, you're to be an unashamed workman. Yes, that's rightly handling the truth, but the assumption there is you're unashamed because what you're saying is actually what you're pursuing to live. The nature of how this is the constant onslaught of scripture, of character, we read it earlier, of even not only what elders are to do in shepherding the flock, but the motives in which they're to do it. In fact, Paul emphatically was trusted in faithfulness, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He lived out his own faith and purity and holiness, trusting God. Pastors are to pursue godly character, which overflows into godly living and therefore godly shepherding. And this is why, and I've seen this time and time again in my own life and other pastors' life, and specifically for men training for ministry, God often brings difficult trials into their life because what? God is not interested in the most gifted men. He's the one that gives gifts anyway. God wants broken men. Men that do come to the end of themselves. Thus, the dependence we talked about earlier that's actually reflected in character. God wants broken men, for when self dies, that's when one is useful. Broken men strive for humility on God's terms, not on their own. And listen, this is where that prayer and dependence comes in. Pride constantly attacks. It attacks your heart, it attacks our hearts. I had a seminary student come into my office, and I was so grateful for his heart. Came in several office months ago. He closed the door. He sat down on the table. He had just preached a sermon. He goes, Justin, can I just be honest? When does the struggle with pride go away? I wish I could have said, hey, give it 5 years and it goes away. Do these three things and it goes away. I wish I didn't have to say this, but brother, it never goes away. It doesn't matter whether you're at sermon 10 or you're at sermon 1,000. The wrestle in a man's heart. You know, I think we often think of character qualifications and they're the entryway for what allows a man to be an elder, and that certainly is true. But the longer I've been in ministry, the character qualifications aren't get me in the door. The character qualifications are what sustains an elder to elder. To be able to do so with sobriety and sober-mindedness, constantly having to fight the danger of our flesh. That's why Paul's able to say, you're witnesses and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly. This wasn't some show, it was genuine godliness. This is the reality that whether one is in front of people or in a public position or alone privately, when no one else but the Lord sees, the integrity to say, this is who I am before him. Again, this isn't some sinless perfection, but genuine godliness. This is the type of man Paul was. This is the type of man that God uses. Philip, you are to pursue godly character and godly living. God-focused, God-dependent, godly character, godly living. Let's look at a third example from Paul's life. Third, pastors are burdened for people's salvation and people's sanctification. Pastors are burdened for people's salvation and people's sanctification. This is really the heartbeat of Paul in writing this letter. We kind of have given a window into his desire for the glory of God and dependence, a window into his character because of the accusations. Here is really what drives him writing this letter. This burden for people's salvation and sanctification. And again, all believers should have this heart, but Paul exemplifies this even in light of some of the unique burdens that he feels as a spiritual father to these spiritual children. You remember, as I mentioned, in many ways, this is this driving force for the letter, this authorial intent to come alongside and encourage them and instruct them. He ministered in Thessalonica for a short time. There's various debate. Was that just a few weeks or was it up to a year? Whatever it wasn't a significant amount of time. And these are young believers. And at the end of his time in Thessalonica, he was actually forced out of the city. As much as he wanted to stay and had an affection for them, he was forced out, and yet he loved these people. He loved this young church, and he was greatly concerned for them. And therefore, as he's ushered out, those burdens on his heart about how they are actually doing remained. And there was a reason for that. The very moment the Thessalonians came to know Christ, they were persecuted. And what would be the temptation after Paul leaves? Will they hold on? The seed was planted, but what kind of ground did it land on? Will the rocks and thistles show that it wasn't genuine faith, or was it solid ground? Look at 2:17, and Paul explains this burden that he has. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. Verse 19, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming, for you are our glory, our joy. For Paul, what did he live for? Their spiritual health. I just want to know you're walking with the Lord and thriving with the Lord and living for the Lord, and that you genuinely know the Lord. This was his heart. Certainly his ultimate goal was pleasing God, but the horizontal expression of that was what? The burden for people's well-being in their walk with the Lord. Listen, men in ministry, as I alluded to, they have a job description given by God. Teach, lead, study. Pastor. You think of the very meaning of that word. What is that? Shepherd. To come alongside, really as an under-shepherd of the Lord's, to point people to the Lord. So look at, as he continues on in 3:1, we all of a sudden get brought into his heart just oozing out in concern. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, I wanted to come to you. I wanted to know how you were doing, but we weren't allowed to come in the providence of the Lord. The evil one was hindering us. So when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. We're just so burdened for how you're doing spiritually that when I could bear it no longer, we sent Timothy to check out how we were doing. And what is his concern? Verse 4, for indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul's heart is an apostle. Ephesians 4, God gives pastors to the church what? With a unique burden concern, how are the souls in the church doing? Not because you need the pastor, but because the pastor's responsibility, the elder's responsibility, is to point you to the Savior. This was his concern, so much so that he was so burdened. Then he gets the encouraging news, and we're brought into what that looked like. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news in your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you, for this reason, brother, in all our distress and afflictions, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now, we really leave if you stand firm in the Lord. He's in Corinth at this point, and he gets this update from Timothy, and he just goes, listen, all these afflictions that I'm navigating, they're worth it because these believers, they're walking with the Lord. You can go read chapter 1 on your own. You see, they had a profound testimony all over the regions of Macedonia and Achaia, and that just thrilled Paul's heart. Listen, you want to know what will encourage your pastors more than anything else? That certainly encourage them verbally and thank you and things like that. Walk humbly and faithfully with the Lord. That's what they live for. That's what they long to see in this church. Your spiritual health. That's what burdened Paul. That's what's to burden pastors. He longed for their salvation and encouraged them in their sanctification. Thus, 1:5, he preached the gospel to them. 2:13, he shared the word with them. 2:11-12, he taught them truth. 2:8, he shared his very life with them. In fact, listen to what he says in 2:8. When he came to them, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. Why? Because you have become very dear to us. God's word calls pastors, and Paul's example models this, to love their people, certainly imperfectly at times, but to love their people with God's heart, God's mind, for God's glory. And he did this primarily through the instruction of the word, but that wasn't just auditory from the pulpit, though that would be significant. The pulpit's the rudder of the ship, but it's also in the details of life. From the cradle to the grave, God's word, that people would be presented to Christ. You see this endearing language that Paul had. 2:9, Paul was a nursing mother to them. 2:11, a spiritual father to them. In 2:12, he exhorted, charged, and encouraged them. In 3:1-2, he proactively shepherds them, even by sending Timothy. Why? 2:8, he had such a fond affection. He loved them. He just longed for them to be thriving with Christ. Beyond just this care and love, and this is always a terrifying verse for me as a shepherd. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. When I think of our precious membership, this verse is sobering. This is what God's called pastors to do. This is why elders have been appointed to the church. Why? Because the church is the Lord's. People are the Lord's. And I say this because when your pastors press in with the word of God into your life, this is what they're doing. They just want to see you thriving with Christ. They want what is best for you as laid out in God's word. This is their God-given responsibility. This is what Paul models and did with the Thessalonians. Go over to 4:1 and we see this fleshed out in different ways. He not only has this burden, but he urges them to pursue godliness. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. This is what God wants from you. This is our greatest longing for you, that as you receive from us instruction as is how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are actually do walk, you excel still more. Just keep growing in godliness. I want your spiritual maturity, and I'm going to exhort specific issues in your life from the word of God that would take place. The pastor's heart is for godliness in every area. I remember Rick Holland, one of my mentors, he was saying to us, a group of seminary students one day, something that was so simple and so helpful. He says, your job as a pastor is not to be friends with everyone in your congregation. It's to be a shepherd. Now, I hope you like your pastors, and I hope you're friends with them. But vital to understand, just like a parent with a child, do you want to be friends with your child? Yes, but you're first called to be a parent. Shepherds are called to shepherd. Elders are called to elder first and foremost. Why? Because they're going to give an account to the Lord, and they're called to do what is best for your soul. This is Paul coming alongside and encouraging, exhorting, longing for their best. This is Colossians 1:20-29, to present others perfect in Christ. And you think of this example in Paul, this actually doesn't end there. This actually isn't just what pastors do. This is to become, by their example, the church culture of us caring for each other with these spiritual interests. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14. The heart of no longer are just pastors addressed here. I believe this is in the context of the whole church. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. This just becomes life in the body. Our longing to grow in godliness. But for pastors, this is a prerequisite. And so Paul gets very specific as he addresses the Thessalonians. He knows them. He's concerned for them. 4:3, he addresses sexual purity. In 4:9-10, he highlights how they're to love each other. In 4:11-12, how Christian living is hard work, even before the unbelieving world. In 5:12-13, he addresses even how they're to view leadership in the church. You look at 5:16-22 in this rapid-fire series of instructions. This is how you're to live. This is how I want the church to be healthy. Therefore, exhorting the church in sanctification. You add to that, he taught them the richness of theology. I want you to know with clarity about the coming of Christ. I want you to understand the day of the Lord, not merely so you can argue whatever eschatological position you have, but because this has vital implications for how you live until the Lord returns. This was Paul's heart. This is to be the heart of an elder. This goes right back to where we started. It's always God focused in everything. Jerry Ragg has said of the uniqueness of eldership and pastoral ministry this way: leaders, like everyone else, are to bear their own burdens. We all have burdens, things on our heart, family, friends, job situations, health situations. Elders have those as well, thus the need to pray. But God has specifically charged elders to bear the burdens of the church. And they're not able to do that in and of themselves, but by the grace of God, to care for the church with God's heart. Philip, in a few minutes, Matt's going to lay hands on you as a fellow elder. And I know the testimony of your life as an elder qualified man from the time we had at Grace Jacks. I know that this church is enjoying the faithfulness of your heart for the Lord. There is a sobering, unique accountability that comes in being an elder. And rightly, it should terrify us. And yet it is also an undeserved privilege to do it God's way for His glory. And I praise the Lord that you are at a church that loves the truth, has taught the truth, and loves that type of shepherding. And we are so excited about what the Lord is not only doing in your life, but in this church family as you live for His glory. God-focused, God-dependent, pursuing godly character and godly living, burden for people's salvation and sanctification. As hands are laid on an elder, that's what he's called to do. That's the life God has asked him to live. And what a joy when a church joyfully comes under God's word to do it God's way, and that all would reap the benefit, and most importantly, that God would be glorified. Would you pray with me? Lord, this is a sobering and humbling reminder for my own soul. And there is a sense for Matt and I, Philip, any other leader in this room, where there's the arrows of your truth directly address our hearts, and we feel the weight of that, and we know we are not adequate. how desperately any leader needs your grace, thus being God-focused and God-dependent. And Lord, I'm so grateful for Philip, and I know the weight that he understands because of your saving him and the calling of him to yourself. The sobering responsibility and privilege that you've given him along with Matt in this church. And so grateful for these men and their desire to live out these very truths and the fruit of that in this church and a people that love being shepherded and love your word. And Lord, none of that is to ever draw any attention to ourselves. It's all for you. And so we thank you for the clear instruction of your word about the church and about church leadership, and specifically this morning, just getting to get a picture into Paul's heart as a pastor, to see his care, that not only would we as leaders long to grow in emulating that, and we fall so far short, but we long to grow, but that the church would understand this for their good and for your glory. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.